I announced Wednesday night, several of you have asked if we could get together and sing more than we do, and I will be here this afternoon at 5:15. Actually, I'll be here before then, but if you want to come and join me in singing, we're just going to spend about a half hour before our evening service, and we're just going to sing some of our old songs, maybe learn some new ones. If you just want to come and listen to me sing, I don't know why, but you'd be welcome to come. That's going to be this afternoon. There was a jetliner one time. I was making a transcontinental flight from Europe back to the United States. And as they were over the Atlantic Ocean, the pilot came over the air and made announcement, and he said, "I don't want to alarm everybody, but we are having some engine problems with the plane." Then after a short pause, he said, "And I've been instructed by the rules of the Geneva Conference that if you believe in God, this is the time you need to commence praying." I read that story. It was told as if it was true. I don't know whether it was or not. But don't you find that a little silly? That somebody that believed in God would need to be taught or instructed or commanded, "Now is the time to pray." And yet, it's not really out of the way. If you will, turn to Luke chapter 11. In Luke 11, starting at verse 1, it says, "It came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said unto them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.'" Jesus, when he lived in the human body, it's an amazing thing to read through the Gospel of Luke and just notice how many times it makes mention of Jesus praying. When Jesus was baptized, he was praying. When Jesus chose the apostles, he prayed before then. When Jesus was rejected by the people, he prayed. When Jesus was very popular and everybody wanted to make him an earthly king, he turned to God and he prayed. When Jesus took food and was going to distribute it unto the 5,000 people, before he did that, he lifted his eyes to heaven and he prayed to God. On certain times it says that he prayed all night. We know the very last night when he knew that he was going to die, that he took the apostles out to the Mount of Olives and he left them and he went a short distance and he prayed. And he prayed so fervently that his sweat was as blood. Jesus prayed. And what happened here was that the disciples saw that. And I think the disciples are probably a lot like you and I in that when they saw how fervently and how much and how long Jesus prayed, they realized that there was a difference between what he did and what they did. And noting that difference, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And you know, it can be taught, for Jesus said, okay, and showed them how. That means that you and I can learn better how to talk to God. We can, in fact, improve in our relationship with God and in our prayers by seeing what Jesus did and what Jesus instructed. I am absolutely convinced that Jesus did not mean that we were to simply repeat the words of this particular prayer. The reason I say that is that you will absolutely search in vain to see where anybody ever prayed this prayer. In fact, Jesus didn't pray this prayer at this time. Jesus was teaching them how to pray. So I take this, that this was a manner of teaching. He was showing them the elements and the contents that need to be in their prayer. He was instructing them on the attitude that they ought to have towards God and towards themselves and towards the world when they sat down or stood to pray. So I want to just go over the principles here and just to encourage you. We face difficult days. But then God's people have always faced difficult days. We face uncertain times, but God's people have always faced uncertain times. And the one thing that you see over and over and over again, not only with Jesus is, but the answer is not politics, but prayer. Not warfare and force, but prayer. For where we are weak and unable to accomplish things, God has promised that He will listen to our prayers. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. So Jesus said, here's the beginning of prayer. Father. This was a term that was used in a relationship of a good father and child relationship. They're not always good, as some of you well know. But when we talk about the relationship of God as our Father and us as His children, our God is a good God and a good Father in this regard. As the Apostle John came to the end of his life in 1 John, he looked back upon all of this and he said, what manner of love God has loved us with that we are called the children of God. Jesus told the Jewish leaders one time, you're not of Abraham. You are of your father, the devil. For the deeds of the evil one are the deeds that you are doing. And I'm going to tell you what, brethren. We were all in the same boat. There was a time in our life when we were dead in sin. When we were opposed to God, and because of that, God in His holiness was opposed to us. But in His holiness, God acted out of love. And instead of wrath, He Himself provided the way that He could forgive our sins. And through that, He adopted us as children. And though we may have been children of the evil one, we now have become children of God. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And he said at the end of that chapter, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have God as our Father. A privilege that He will care for us. In the parable of the prodigal son, you will remember that the son demanded his inheritance, and he took that and he went off against the father's will and against the father's teaching and against everything that he had learned and been brought up to believe and trust in. He threw that behind him and marched off into the world and spent all of his living upon riotous living until he finally had nothing. And he had to go get him a job slopping the hogs, feeding the pigs. And he fed the pigs, and as he was feeding the pigs, he began looking at what they were eating, and it began to look really good to him. And that's disgusting. And then he says, he came to himself. And I like that. He woke up. He grew up. He became aware, this is the situation. And he said, if I was just at home and I was a servant to my dad, I would eat better than this. And so he said, this is what I'll do. I will go home to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against you. And so he marched off home, and as he's coming up what I picture to be the driveway or down the road, his father saw him afar off. And his father was not angry. His father was overjoyed that this son that was lost had now come home. And when we are taught to pray, God is our Father, I want you to think about that. Because we are exactly like that prodigal son. And when we come back to God, He will not refuse us if we come back to Him. His way, putting away the sin, and coming back to live as He would have us live and as He taught us to live. But He will accept us. So we begin so many of our prayers, Father, and that is right. But then Jesus added to that, hallowed be Thy name. May Your name be holy. May Your name be sanctified on our lips. And what He does is He balances this. Because on one side, it is true that God is our Father and He calls us into this marvelous relationship. But on the other side, God is God and He is not man. And He calls upon us, even in our prayers, keep this in balance. And when we come before God, we will sanctify God in our heart. When we come before God to pray, it's not like talking to your big brother. It's not like talking to your dad at home. It's not like talking to grandpa. You are talking to God. What a privilege as a child of God to do that, but this is God. When Nadab and Abihu, back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 10, they ignored God and they did what they wanted to do. And God's just going to have to get over it. God's just going to have to accept what I offer unto God. And you know what? God didn't get over it and God didn't accept it. And fire came down from heaven and devoured the two of them while they were doing that. And Moses turned to Aaron, their father, and he said, God says, I will be sanctified by those who come near me. If we're going to draw near unto God in prayer, let's do it with a life of holiness. If we're going to say, God is my Father, then we must live in harmony with that. Peter said in 1 Peter, be ye holy as He is holy. The Hebrew writer said that we are to pursue holiness. For without holiness, we will not see God. And so, as we draw near to God, the comfort of love as a Father, but also the realization, this is God. And I will approach God with respect and with honor. Jesus then said, Your kingdom come. As it is in heaven, may it be so on earth. And the word kingdom there has to do with the authority and the rule of the king. And only secondary does it apply to the idea that we have of a kingdom with property and subjects. And when you think about God as king, I'm going to tell you, God is king of everything. For He created everything. He is the king over all of the earth, even as Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, learned. Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar finally said, God rules in the kingdoms of men, because He does. And God ruled over Israel. And then God sent Jesus, and Jesus established a spiritual kingdom involved with spiritual people, and we're part of that kingdom. But here's what I want you to see. How does the kingdom exist and operate in heaven? And the answer is this. When God sends the archangel, you know what the archangel does? He goes. When God gives a message to the angels, they deliver the message. When we pray this, we are simply saying unto God, I wish God's will was done down here. And I'm going to tell you what, don't you? If your neighbors and our neighbors, if everybody would simply submit unto the will of God, we wouldn't have news. Well, at least not the news we got now. And so, the prayer is simply this. A prayer that the world would acknowledge God as God and King and would submit unto Him and would obey Him. And you know what? I cannot do anything about that. Because the only person in the world that I can control is me. And if I want the will of God to be done on the earth, I'm going to tell you what. It starts with me. And when Jesus said that we ought to pray this, He is saying it ought to start with you. That you ought to submit unto God, be obedient unto God, become a part of God's kingdom, let God rule in your life and in your heart. Or quit praying this. Jesus then said, give us each our daily bread. I've been absolutely amazed over the years reading critical commentaries talk about the language, and I'm not going to bore you with all that. Basically, what they say is, it's really, really difficult to translate that into an English phrase. And I'm laughing, I'm going, well, the King James did it, the American Standard did it, and the New King James did it, and the English Standard Version did it. And you know what? They all basically tell you exactly the same thing. As God's people, we're not setting out to be rich. As God's people, we realize there's something more to life than bread. That there is something more to our life than accumulating all of the toys of life. He that dies with the most toys is dead. But those that live unto God are rich. In the letters to the churches in Revelation, the one church was rich in worldly goods. But they were poor unto God. And to another, Jesus said, you are poor. But in their relationship with God, they were rich. Jesus told the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And in worldly goods, Lazarus was poverty, unheard of by us. But he was rich with God, and when he died, he went to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man had all that you could ever want. And he died and went to a place of torment. Which would you rather be? The most honest brother I ever heard said, I want to be the rich man in this life and Lazarus in the next. And I understand that. But choose you this day which you will be. What will it gain you if you get all of the world and lose your soul? That was Jesus' question. And so what he prayed was, reminds me of what the Proverb writer said back in Proverbs 30. Two things I request of you, God. Grant them unto me. One, that I will not be so rich that I forget you. And two, that I won't be so poor that I will be tempted to steal. Therefore, Paul said, I've learned in whatever condition I'm in to be content. Content to serve God. And so our prayer is not for tomorrow's food and next year's food. Give me this day that which is sufficient for this day. When the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, God did just that. And they had enough for the day. And they were told, gather just enough for today. And when they decided that they would gather enough for today and tomorrow, they woke up and it was ruined. For God was providing day by day. Brethren, we live in a unique age. We have a refrigerator. Because we have electricity. And throughout the world's history, they did not have electricity and they did not have refrigerators. And so the best you could really hope for is today and the food. And Jesus said, that's what you pray for. Not to be rich, but to have enough. Enough to serve God. Then Jesus said, you pray, forgive us. Marvelous. Because He will. The holiness of God that will not look upon sin and will not allow that into His presence has taken a look at you with all of your sins and He has said, I will forgive you. And what that basically means is simply this, I will not hold that against you. I will not seek judgment against you. I will not seek the penalty that you deserve for that which you have done. And so God forgives. God pardons. God remits. These are all words the Bible uses. And what that simply means is, I don't have to worry about what I did. Because it's done. I need to live right, not do it again. But God has forgiven my sin. But then Jesus said, for. And I'm quoting the English Standard Version now. And that little word for means because. Upon this basis, I can go to God and ask for forgiveness of sins because I have been willing to forgive those that have sinned against me. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul said, we are to love one another. For God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. Therefore, we ought to forgive one another. A lot of misunderstanding on this. Forgiveness doesn't mean saying it didn't happen. No, it's well aware that it happened and it was wrong. Forgiveness is basically me giving up my demand for righteous judgment in this case. I no longer seek on my behalf to bring about the punishment for that sin. Now I want you to notice several things about it. It doesn't tell you what's going to happen with this fellow and God. That's a different issue. My forgiving this person and my not demanding judgment and revenge does not tell you what the state may do to this fellow. My giving up judgment against this person does not mean that he does not have obligations and penalties and that which will come about from other sources. What it does is it frees me from having to lay awake at night worrying about whether he's going to be punished or not. I give up my demand for that. He still will face God. He still will face the rulers, the government. He still will face the judgment of the courts. But I am free. I want you to just stop and think about this. If I don't do that, He controls my life. If I'm not willing to simply say, I'm not responsible for the judgment on that anymore. I'm willing to forgive you. I'm willing to simply not seek that part of it. He no longer controls me. And Jesus said, it also allows me forgiveness with God. When Jesus taught this same thing in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, what He said over there was, for if you don't forgive, neither will your Father forgive you. One of the scariest things I've ever heard in my life is I was studying with a person. We got talking about this, and they brought up a situation where they had been wronged, horribly so. And I was pointing out, here's what God says, and they said, I will never forgive that person for that. And I looked him in the eye and I said, I hope that's not true. For if that's true, you will never find forgiveness with God. So as I look around about me and somebody has sinned, and I'm going to tell you what, brethren, it happens. I was accused one time of committing sexual harassment from the pulpit. And that got spread around. Now, I'm going to tell you what. I don't know how you could do that if you wanted to. Number two, the deacons had taped the whole sermon, so I know I had not done that. And number three, all I can do is to forgive the person that does that and pray that they will find mercy with God. And I'm free of that. But if I would have held on to that, if I would have gone to the elders and demanded vindication, if I would have gone into the pulpit and humiliated the person to get even with them, if I would have demanded, then I would find no forgiveness. Jesus told another story about a man that owed unto his master a great sum of money, and he could not pay. And he went to the master and he said, "Master, I can't pay the bill." And in those days, what that meant was you got thrown into the debtor's prison and you never got out until your family paid the bill. And your family was dependent upon you and you're in prison. They have no money. You would not get out of prison. And his master said, "I forgive you." He relinquished his demand for payment. And that man went out and found somebody that owed him a nickel and grabbed him by the coat and shook him and said, "Pay me what you owe me." And the guy says, "I can't. I don't have it." And he took him and he threw him in the debtor's prison and demanded that he not get out until his family had paid that which he was owed. And some of the servants, seeing that, they went and told his master. And his master called him in and said, "You wicked servant. I forgave you this huge debt. And you could not forgive that?" And at that juncture, he demanded payment. And the payment couldn't come. And he threw him in prison. And he'll never get out. That was the story Jesus told. And the reason Jesus told that is so that I would learn to be merciful because God first has shown mercy to me. And when you take this prayer and you look at it as a pattern, as an example to go forth from, I'm going to tell you, we probably don't pray like we ought to pray. And we can learn. And we can grow. And that's what Jesus wanted of His disciples. That's what they wanted. That's what I want of you. That's what I want of me. And out of all of that, what a privilege. Why do you have to be told, according to the rules of Geneva, it is now time to commence praying? You ought to have been praying before you got on that plane. You ought to be praying at all times. And praying for each other and for the church, for your enemies, for the world, for your daily food, for God's authority in the world. Brethren, I'm simply convinced of one thing. By and large, we don't pray enough. And we simply need to pray more. And you can change that. But I'm also going to tell you, and I'm indebted to Brother Pete Wilson for a lot of these thoughts. And Brother Pete said, one of the sad things about prayer is that it's sometimes the hardest work for God's people to do. Because we get busy. Don't have time to pray. I know preachers that are so busy, they don't have time to pray. Busy doing what? The problem comes. We can't afford not to pray. This is our drawing near to God. We need to pray. But prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a privilege for God's people. And if we're going to pray and have it acceptable unto God, we must be God's people. And Paul said, as I quoted earlier in the sermon, we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That was what the Bible teaches. And if you want to have your prayer heard as a son of God, you need to be a son of God. And to be a son of God, you need to believe and be baptized into Christ. And if you're willing to do that, we invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.